As I said, we began this summer talking about faith and finances, and it's my hope that you were encouraged by that. We're going to end the summer. Dan Medina and I are going to be preaching a series on faith and evangelism. And every year we take a survey with Natural Church Development, our congregation does. And it's a survey that you all take. It's subjective feedback from you guys compared to thousands and thousands and thousands of other congregations. And we found out from this health survey, it's the desire is to figure out how healthy is the church and what are some strengths, what are the weaknesses. And we found out that we're a pretty healthy church. If you were to line up 100 churches, we would be in the top 10% as far as when it comes to being healthy and well-rounded and balanced. But it also points out what are some of your weaknesses. And although our weaknesses are still strong compared to many other churches, they just happen to be what our weakest factors were. And we found out that one of our greatest weakness was need-oriented evangelism. And when you're a new church, that's a pretty important thing. And so we have a health team put together, and we're talking about how we can become better evangelists and what that means. And we've done a survey asking you guys for more information and feedback. And we found out some pretty interesting things. 75% of you in this congregation, according to the survey so far, feel like you are equipped to share the gospel with somebody. Somebody, we're at 70, that's 3 out of 4 of you feel like you're equipped to share the gospel. But what's interesting is only less than half of you have done so in the last 6 months. We found out that some of you are concerned about sounding self-righteous when you share the gospel. Some of you are worried about how that might come across at work. Some of your concerns are some of you feel like you're not as equipped to answer some of the difficult questions people will have. Some people are afraid that you might offend somebody. Those are things we heard on the survey. One of the things that I suspect is that some of you might be embarrassed. Now, I don't think you're necessarily embarrassed about Jesus and who he is in your life, but I think you're worried that if you share with somebody and it doesn't go well, then it leaves you in this sort of uncomfortable relationship. You begin to kind of avoid each other, and so you're nervous to take that step. Now, here's something else that we found on the survey. While we are a healthy church, we're in what you might call the top 90%, the top 10%, but when it comes to praying for the lost, you're just average. If 50 is an average, we scored a 52. And that's your answers as far as I commit myself to praying for the lost. We scored a 52 on that. So you're just average when it comes to that. And so we're going to be talking about evangelism over the next 4 weeks, Dan and I are. Next week I'm going to talk about what evangelism is and what evangelism is not. 2 weeks from today I'm going to talk about evangelism and the importance of humility. But today I want to talk about, and I want to answer this question. If God is sovereign, if God is in ultimate control of all things, then why evangelize? Why evangelize? And I think that may be where some of you are stuck. And then on the fourth week, Dan Medina is just going to clean up whatever messes I've made. All right? But for now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters and our friends and our guests. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, who a broken sinner who needs you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to open up your Bibles. I want to begin by opening up your Bibles. If you don't have yours, just try to share with somebody that's here. Ephesians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. It's the Gospels, and then Acts, and then Romans, and then I don't remember, and then I don't remember, and then Ephesians. All right, so if you feel embarrassed, you can't find it. I can't remember the Bible's books in order either. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to wait till everybody gets there. I want to read something to you. The question for today is, if God is sovereign, then why should we bother evangelizing? Ephesians chapter 1, I want to begin with verse 3. The Apostle Paul, he writes to these Christians in Ephesus, and here's what he writes them. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, it says, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And he did so according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How? According to the riches of his grace. And then skip to verse 11. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, I am a Presbyterian pastor, but this is not a Presbyterian passage. I'm a Presbyterian pastor, but this is not a Presbyterian passage. What I've just shown you here is the Bible. It's in everyone's Bible, regardless of where they go to church, and it is the Word of God or it's not. And the fact is, what I want you to understand is that the Bible is filled with this concept. It's not just here. It is filled with this concept. And anyone who denies the clear teaching of Scripture, this clear teaching is denying Scripture itself. Now, I understand that this is a difficult topic for people to get their minds around, but what I want us to understand is we are to be guided regardless of where you go to church, or we are guided, we are called to be guided by the Holy Spirit, by the Scriptures. Okay, with that understanding, I want you to understand that's not the only place it's being taught. I want you to turn your Bibles, just start flipping to the left until you get to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. If you get to Romans chapter 9, I want to read something to you. While you're getting there, I want to remind you. The Apostle Paul here is talking about Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah were about to have children, and they had lived a long time before Paul. But Isaac and Rebekah were about to have a baby. And Rebekah finds out they're not just going to have a baby, they're going to have twins. And she's going to give birth to Jacob and Esau. All right, Jacob ended up, his name was changed to Israel. Remember, he's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And here's what the Apostle Paul says about this, starting with verse 11. The Apostle Paul, now follow with me. He says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, hear that? In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told that the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now I want to remind you, this is Scripture. This is not some Presbyterian dogma. This is Scripture. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? I mean, people will say, well, how is that fair? I mean, how can God hold somebody accountable for, you know, something... And so Paul says, well, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? He said, by no means. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Verse 19, he says, you will say to me then why does God find fault with people? For who can resist God's will? And Paul answers, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who are you to tell God the rules, basically? Will the mold say what it says to the molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel of honorable use and another vessel for dishonorable use? As I said, these are not the only places that the Bible addresses these difficult passages. Look this up later in John chapter 6, specifically in verse 44. Jesus said himself, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I want you to understand, this is not just a New Testament thing either. As I said, this is taught throughout the Bible. In fact, you may remember Israel, they are called God's chosen race, right? This whole concept is not comfortable for us, and I understand that, but the reality is that is what the Scriptures teach. So we need to begin there. The reality is, when it comes to evangelism, we all know somebody, or maybe we've done it ourselves, or maybe we've had somebody do it to us, tried to argue somebody into the kingdom of God. You ever tried that? Sitting around a campfire and getting in a theological debate and try to convince somebody that they're a sinner and that they're in desperate need of a Savior? Maybe you have somebody in your family you desperately love and you've tried to guilt or manipulate them into becoming a Christian. You know, we all either have had that done to us, or we have done that to someone, or we've seen that happen. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that believers, those who do believe, do not have the ability to coax. We do not have the ability to manipulate, coerce, or to convert anyone. The Bible makes it clear that those we want so badly to believe, those we want so badly to accept this great news that we have come to accept, that they don't have the ability to, in and of themselves, to accept it. Those we want so desperately to believe, they don't have the ability to receive the gospel in a saving way, in and of themselves. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that a person's conversion to Christianity is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason for this is because of the fall. The reason for this is because of our brokenness. And because of the fall, we are filled with self-deception. Because of the fall, we are broken enough that we cannot perceive things rightly in and of ourselves. Because of the fall, it takes the Holy Spirit to overcome this self-deception. Because of the fall, people, whether they realize it or not, are hostile to God. Let me say that again. Because of the fall, whether people realize it or not, if they're not a Christian, they are hostile to God. Now, if you're here and you're visiting with us and you're not a Christian, that may sound offensive to you. You may say, well, I'm not hostile to God. How can you say I'm hostile? I'm here. I'm looking. I'm searching. I mean, how could you say that I am hostile to God? And people say that all the time. And they'll say, in fact, I'm trying to please Him. What we need to understand is a lot of times people have a spiritual side to them. They have a spiritual side, but they refuse to submit to God on His terms. A lot of times people have a spiritual side to them, but in reality, they're demanding that God should allow or accept them on their own terms, on their determination of what is spiritual and what is not, rather than on what He has determined, what He has said in His clear word, of what it means to submit to Him. You see, you may think that God should be pleased by your sporadic attempts to please Him. You may think that God should be pleased by your admission that you're not perfect. You may think that God should be pleased that you've tried to be a good person. But God's not. He says, absolutely not. You see, God says, you have lived in rebellion to me, and you're continuing to rebel against me because you demand that I do things your way. And God says, I have revealed to you my plan of salvation in Scripture, and this is the only way. And so your obedience, your good efforts are rebellion and stubbornness that you're going to demand that I accept you on your terms, and I will not. You see, God says, here's my plan for you. You have lived in rebellion against me, but I have come to you. In spite of your continued rebellion, I have chosen to show you mercy. In spite of your continued rebellion and stubbornness, I have sent my one and only Son to receive the penalty and receive the wrath that you deserve from me. God says, He lived a perfectly righteous life. He is the one who pleased me. Now, the only way you can come to me is if you come through Him. The only way you can come to me is you receive His righteousness. If you accept His righteousness that He gives to you, and you're willing to give your sin to Him. God says, my plan is that you must trade places with my Son. In any other way is arrogance on your part. Because this is my plan. This is what I have offered. These are the terms that God offers. You see, the wrath you deserve can be taken out on Jesus, can be placed upon Jesus. His righteousness can be placed upon you. And it is that trading of places which God has established. And you're not alone. There's not a person in this room that doesn't deserve the wrath of God. There's not a person in this room that has ever come to Him based upon their own personal will or their own desires. It is God who has drawn those. You see, you are in need of His righteousness, not your own. So, that's the plan of salvation. God has made it clear that He is the one who softens people's hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that does this in people, that enables people to receive this message of what He has offered. What I want you to see is that while Scripture makes it clear that a person must be enabled by God to believe before he can actually do so, I want you to see that the Bible also makes it just as clear that you and I who do believe are the means by which God uses to bring other people to faith and salvation. A minute ago we read Romans chapter 9. We saw that Paul tells a story about Isaac and Rebecca and about Jacob and Esau. You know, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have, you know, Paul made one of his greatest and most clear arguments for God's eternal plan and the whole idea that it is God who softens and calls people to salvation. What's fascinating, though, so Paul makes his greatest argument for this, God's sovereignty, in Romans 9. But in Romans 10, and turn there with me, in Romans chapter 10, he makes his greatest argument ever for the need for evangelism. For the need in our process in this, our part of this process. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Now skip to verse 13. The Apostle Paul says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, though, will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they've not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" What Paul is not saying here, he's not implying that our preaching or our evangelism or our sharing of the gospel is sufficient in and of itself to affect the salvation or the conversion of anyone. But rather, what Paul is saying here is that no one will be saved who does not call upon the name of the Lord. And people can't call on somebody who they've not heard of. So God has called us to tell them. You see, God has established in His infinite wisdom, He has established evangelism as a necessary part of the process. So I want you to see that Paul has taught both, back to back. The fact that God keeps to Himself the number and the identity of the elect, the fact that God keeps to himself who will receive the gospel message and who will not, the fact that God keeps to himself when people receive it, if they will receive it, does not change in any way our responsibility to evangelize the lost. Not in any way. Because God has called us to be a part of the process. The truth is that it's all sort of a mystery. God's sovereignty and our responsibility of evangelism somehow work together. It's a mystery, but they do. And here's the thing. When we understand that every person's conversion, when we understand that every person's conversion is accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives and the proclamation of the gospel by another, when we understand these two things, then we will stop trying to do the work of the Spirit and we will actually do our part of proclaiming the gospel. So my hope is that you will understand that God is sovereign, but he has called you to be a part of the process in people's lives. So what should understanding this do for us? When we read these scriptures, how should that change the way we approach this whole process? Well, first of all, I'm going to talk about this more in 2 weeks, it should lead us to humility. Understanding this should cause us to be on our knees in gratitude. Because we have nothing to be arrogant or self-righteous about, because it wasn't about us, it was about him. Why God chose to love me, I mean, I have absolutely no... I have no idea why. If you knew me, if you really knew me, you would wonder the same thing. Understanding the greatness and the power of God is a humbling thing. It should be humbling. Here's something else that understanding this does. It takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off. We never have to worry, if only I had been better prepared. If only I would have been more articulated. We never have to be filled with regret over, I didn't say the... If I had just said this... You know, you've been in a conversation where you try to share the gospel with somebody and then later on, you're like, oh, I forgot to... Oh, if I didn't just remember that. If I'd just been able to answer their hard questions. No. The pressure's off. Because a person's coming to faith is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. See, on the contrary, our call to evangelize is a fairly simple thing. We present the facts of the gospel. We rebelled against God. God sent a Savior. We trust in what He has done for us. And we give our sin to Him. We take His righteousness. Therefore, we are made right with God. That's a simple message. We present the facts of the gospel, and if God is pleased to do so, He regenerates the person and He draws the person to Himself. Now, don't get me wrong, we should study. We should work hard. We should think about what we're talking about. But the salvation and the ultimate conversion of somebody else does not depend upon our clever arguments or our clever schemes. I have stumbled all over myself before and led somebody to Christ. I mean, I said everything wrong. And woe and behold, they believed. And there's been other times I've been articulate, man. I used my seminary education. I gave them everything I had, and it didn't do anything. See, the role is the Holy Spirit. The pressure's off. We can relax. Many of you know this. A young kid he grew up in my church over in Plant City, Nathan Schreffler. He's a missionary in China right now. Actually, he's over there teaching English. He's actually over there working as a missionary. And And he writes this blog, and he wrote this blog this week, and I read it, and I thought, this is great. This really talks about exactly what I'm trying to say. But when he writes the blog, he can't use words like God or church or evangelism or Bible or Christian or Jesus. He can't use those terms, because if he does, the cyber cops, the cyber police will pick that up, and he could be arrested or you know, put in jail. But he's over there evangelizing in China and while he's teaching English. And he wrote this. He said, this is so good. He wrote, and remember, he's writing in cryptic language here. He says, I am seeing and learning a lot about how Dad, God, how Dad is at work here building his body, the church. It may seem strange, but the most comforting thing I have learned so far is that I am not needed. If Dad wanted to, he could do all of his work himself. And the reason that's comforting is because if people becoming brothers and sisters relied on my skills and news telling, evangelism, or book teaching, Bible teaching, China would be up a creek without a paddle. Because of my lack of the language and cultural knowledge, it's much easier to rely on him to build the body. For example, the other day I helped an old man on a bus. He was really thankful, and he told me to sit down next to him. He said a ton of stuff I didn't understand, and my first thought was that I shouldn't even attempt to share with him because we couldn't communicate. And then Dad convinced me of my wrong attitude. Who am I to decide who gets to hear the good news and who doesn't? I knew enough of the language to ask him if he knew Jay. So I asked him, and he said a bunch of stuff I couldn't understand. I gave him a book and a movie, and I told him that these things could tell him who Jay was. And then two rows behind me, a lady asked me if I was a brother, a Christian. I said yes, and then she proceeded to tell everyone on the bus the news. Even though I couldn't share with this man, Dad had prepared someone long in advance to share with him. I was amazed to witness another instance where Dad shows that he is in control. You see, what Nathan is learning, he's not needed, but God has still called him to be part of the process. What he's learning is that he can feel confident. What he's learning is that he doesn't have to be discouraged when people don't receive the gospel message. You don't have to be discouraged that he's doing something wrong, because God has not prepared that, right? I want to point out a couple of other things before I end. Here's something else that this whole understanding should teach us. It should teach us to be patient. I know that many of you want to share the gospel. You want to see people you love, people you care about. Some of you just have a heart for evangelism, and you want to see everybody you meet come. And we all do, but not like you do. I mean, some of you are just, you're pure evangelists. But the fact is, most of you have somebody in your life that you love, that you care about. It may be your child. It may be your parents. It may be a sibling, a relative, it may be a close friend, somebody who you desperately want to see them come to Christ. You want to see them make a profession of faith in Christ because you want to spend eternity. You want to see them at peace too. But the reality is that God saves in His own time. And He may not be in as big a hurry as you and I are. When we share the gospel with people and we don't see an immediate response, we should continue to look for opportunities to represent it. When people don't respond immediately, we shouldn't give up. We shouldn't be discouraged. We should be encouraged, because God is sovereign. He's in control. And you know what? When people do respond, you know, we got to realize that you will almost always find that their heart was already being prepared. When somebody does respond, you'll see that their heart was already prepared by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, and that people, dozens of people have been working in the background. You look like the hero, but there's somebody who's been sharing with them their whole lives and praying for them. You remember he kept Abraham waiting 25 years to have a son. God often keeps Christians waiting. Waiting for a long time to see conversion of their friends. I think to let us know that he's in control. So it should make us patient. And it should bring us a sense of peace. Remember what Romans, or I think it was Ephesians, said. It said, God brings all things about and makes all these things happen according to the purpose of his perfect will. You're not going to mess things up. God's plan is going to be carried out. He's invited you to be a purpose part of it. He's called you to be obedient, to share the gospel. Indiscriminately, regardless of who they are, you were called to share the gospel. And God calls people according to the riches of his grace. So we have reason to be optimistic because it's according to the riches of his grace. And the last thing I want to point out, and it goes back to what I saw. Remember when I said earlier when it comes to need or evangelism? When it comes to praying for the lost, you guys are just average. You're average. What is that? You're above average in almost everything else, but you're average when it comes to prayer. And if you realize, you remember that God is sovereign, shouldn't you be praying to him that he would make this happen? That he would make it work? That you continue to lift up your prayers to him about this? You see, in prayer, we can confess our inability to do the work of the Spirit. It's in prayer that we can acknowledge that we are helpless and dependent upon Him when it comes to this. And we can ask the Lord to do in a person's heart what we are not incapable of doing. You see, it's not unreasonable for God to withhold His blessings in this regard until His people start to pray. James 4, verse 2 says, "You have not because you don't ask." Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened." I'm not God. I don't know what God's done, but it seems like a perfectly reasonable request in prayer when you pray for somebody's salvation, right? God has called us to do that. That's part of the process. It's part of God's design. It's part of the mystery. But God has called us to pray, to prepare the hearts, to prepare ourselves to share the gospel. J.I. Packer wrote this. "This is the universal rule in evangelism as elsewhere. God will make us pray before he blesses our labors in order that we may constantly learn afresh that we depend on God for everything. And then when God permits us to see conversions, we shall not be tempted to ascribe them to our own gifts or skills or wisdom or persuasiveness, but to his work alone. And so we shall know whom we ought to thank for them." I love that. You see, evangelism and prayer must go together. Must go together. And when we're to evangelize because without knowledge of the gospel, no man can be saved. And we're called to pray because only the sovereign Holy Spirit can make our preaching effective. You know what prayer is? Prayer is the proof of your admission of God's sovereignty. It's your admission that God is in control. As I said, Jan has written you guys a letter in here. Take this home, read it. You know, Jan was struck with a stroke, paralyzed in the hospital. I don't know how many dozens of people Jan got to share the gospel with. Every time I went up there, Jan was sharing the gospel with somebody. She took those opportunities. That's not where she wanted to be. But God had her there for a purpose. You know, read that, and you'll see that Jan was encouraged by understanding God's sovereignty, yet understanding her role as well. And then we're going to finish with this song today. Joe led us in it earlier. He'll lead us in it again. Look at this, "You Alone Can Rescue." It's on page 7 of the worship guide. "Who alone could save themselves, their own soul could heal? None of us can. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for your word. Lord, I lift up, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know you, Lord, I encourage them to come and see myself or come see one of the elders or talk to somebody about that. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Let us answer your hard questions. But it's our desire that you would be encouraged by God's love as well. And those who do know you, I pray that they would be encouraged by God's love, his sovereign provision for them, that his love will never stop because it's dependent upon his love for Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. My hope is that you will go away encouraged today, that you will recognize that God is on your side, that he loves you, that he is there for you, and it is his role. I hope that you will be encouraged by his sovereign love and that you will go away encouraged and emboldened as evangelists, knowing that he has prepared something for you. Go away in peace. Amen.